Book of Matthew. You guys were expecting Jonah, weren't you? Okay. We're going to be taking a break from the series we've been in and taking a leave of Jonah for just a couple weeks here because Christmas is only 10 days away. Do you guys realize that? Mm-hmm. Everybody got the Christmas shopping done?
No.
I've got about 9 more days before I need to start. Anyway, I am the procrastinator, if you haven't figured that out by now. But anyway, 10 more days to Christmas, and I thought that it was fitting to take some time to look at one of the greatest events that has ever happened to mankind. And the birth of Christ celebrates when God became man. It tells us how the Creator walked with His creation. And that's an amazing thing. The only greater event, I believe, is what we celebrate at Easter time, and that is whenever He died for us and rose victorious on the third day.
Yes.
The death wouldn't have been possible if it wasn't for the birth, but the birth would not have been valuable if it wasn't for the death.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we think of these things, we find that whenever Christ came, He showed us, He manifested Himself to us. He showed us who God is. He made it possible for us to know our Creator. And then whenever He died for us, it was His efforts, maybe that's not a good word for it, but that was His way of reconciling us to God. So He came down to be amongst us, to die for us so that we could go to be with Him. That is what the whole purpose of Christmas and of Easter is. And whenever we think of these two things, Christmas shows the humanity of Christ. He took on flesh,
mm-hmm.
right?
Yeah.
And then Easter shows the deity of Christ, that even death could not hold Him.
Mm-hmm.
The thing that mankind fears the most, the thing that we dread the most, the thing that man will spend millions and millions of euros to try to avoid and can't, Jesus was able to conquer.
Yeah.
Okay? And so in these things, we find that these holidays give us an opportunity to focus on this a little bit more, for us to think about this, for us to meditate on this, for us to show a greater appreciation for what they mean. We have such a busyness in our lives. We are rushing about to do so many things. And during the times of Christmas and of Easter, the entire world is made to look at what God has done. Yes, they may try to disguise it with Santa Claus and reindeer, or try to disguise it with Easter bunnies and eggs. But still we find that the focus and attention comes back to Christ. And so we may quibble about the dates and the times and different things. Some people may fuss and say, we don't know that that's Jesus' birthday. We don't know when His birthday is, but we know that He was born.
Right.
Okay? We may not know when He died and resurrected, but we know that it happened. So rather than quibble about all of those things, how about we just celebrate the fact that He came and that He gave His life for us so that we can live forever with Him. And so as we think about Christmas here, I said that we're busy all throughout the year, but I think we're busier at Christmas time.
Yeah.
You all agree with that? There's so much to be done. There is a lot to do with our traditions, with our festivities. And if we're not careful, if we're not intentional about it, it can become burdensome to us.
Yeah.
You ever get to that place where Christmas is just like a burden? It's like, oh man, I've got to do this and I've got to. I've always been one that I don't have a good relationship with tradition or with obligation. Okay, and so I've got the reputation of being somewhat of a Grinch, okay? And some of you might be surprised by that. Some of you aren't. But I still see that if we can, instead of being burdened down by all of these things, we can see them for what they really are and see them for what a joyous celebration that it is meant to be, and quit being so burdened down by the intricacies of it and missing the force for the trees, as they say. We find there's decorations to hang, there's gifts to buy, there's feasts to prepare, and there's gatherings to attend. But don't let those things distract you from what it is all about.
Yeah.
As you're hanging the lights, remember that Jesus is the light of the world.
Yeah.
As you're looking at the tree and all the evergreen and the branches, symbolizing life in the dead of winter. We're surrounded by darkness and gloom, and Jesus is the light of the world, and He is the only source of our life.
Mm-hmm.
He came that we could have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
And we can see this symbolized within the evergreen. Whenever we think about the feasts and the family gatherings and all these things, let it just be a precursor, just a taste of what lays ahead of us, because one day we will have the ultimate feast.
Yeah.
We'll get to sit down and sup with Jesus.
Yeah.
We'll get to be gathered together with all of the family of God,
mm-hmm.
and we'll get to celebrate throughout eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And if we will allow ourselves, Christmas can just be a taste of what's to come, a reminder of what it's really all about. So don't get bogged down in all these things. Today, as we gather in church, it is my desire to provoke you to thought and to thanksgiving for what God has done.
Mm-hmm.
Christmas isn't merely about a baby in a manger. We've kind of dumbed it down, haven't we?
Yeah.
And so we sing about the baby in the manger. We put on like little Christmas plays and we watch the little programs. And there's the donkey and there's the you know, the little manger in the stable and the innkeeper, and there's no room at the inn, and there's the wise men and the shepherds, and we get caught up in the story of it, right? And we lose sight of the fact that that baby in the manger wasn't just a baby in the manger. It was God come down to be with us. It was God working something far greater than what we could ever imagine, far greater than anyone back then knew about. It's not about a baby in a manger. It is about a God who loved this world so much that he made a plan to redeem mankind to himself.
Mm-hmm.
It is a God who loved the world so much whenever we were lost and without hope in our sin and our trespasses. He says, I'm going to do something about it. And that's what the baby in the manger is about, is God acting upon his creation to fix what was broken, to restore, to redeem, to reconcile us to himself. The baby in the manger isn't just a cute story. It is the story of God's plan of redemption for mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And so let's look here as we see that Christmas is God's proof that he loves us and that he cares about us. And that was a thought that I couldn't get out of my mind as I was thinking on Christmas, is how much he cares about us, that he would do all of this. So that's what we'll look at today. So Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for this opportunity to be in church. Thank you for those who are here with us today. We thank you for this season, Lord, as the whole world pauses to reflect upon the time that you enrobed yourself in flesh and walked among us, Lord, to Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, I just praise you for that. I thank you that you loved us. You cared so much for us, Lord, that you didn't cast us away. You didn't throw us away. You didn't give up on us, but you came down to reconcile us unto yourself. Lord, I just pray that you would help me now as I strive to preach your word, to encourage your people, be with each person here, that they would give from the service exactly what they need. And Lord, I pray if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would place their faith and trust in you, that they would call upon you and trust you as their Savior. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you for all these things. We ask you, Lord, also that you'd be with these requests that were mentioned. Lord, I don't want to fail to pray for them. Pray so much for Mary's family as they're going through this time. Be with her daughter, her granddaughter, and the health issues she's having. And just give the doctor's wisdom and guidance there. We pray for this one that Miss Anna Marie works with, Lord, that you would just help her to be a witness to him, Lord, of your love, and Lord, just that you would watch over him as he's in a time of confusion and fear, Lord. We know that he is one of your people. He's one of the Jews, Lord, and may he become a believer. I pray, Lord, ask you that you please be with Janelle and the injury she has, and I pray, Lord, just that you'd help her as well. Lord, just help us now as we focus once again on your word. We get into these things that you've shown me, Lord. Just help me, Lord, to preach your word. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name, and amen. Okay, so as we were reading through that passage, my main focus, main thing I want to bring out of that is where it talks about in verse number 23, as it was spoken by of the Lord by the prophet, that a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. That is a hard thing for us to understand. That is a hard thing for us to fully comprehend, that God would be with us, that God would leave his throne above, that he would leave the heaven of heavens, that he would leave his place of power and authority, and that he would come down and that he would take part amongst his creation, that he would become a child, that he would be subject unto a mother and a father, that he would be subject to the powers of this world whenever he is the one that is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whenever we look at all these things, it is amazing to me that the God that created all things, that he gave us life, that he would lower himself into becoming one of us and walking with us. Mm-hmm. That is amazing to me. We can read over that word Emmanuel. We can read over the story where it says God with us, and it doesn't fully click a lot of times. But in reality, God became man so that man can be brought back to God. Mm-hmm. That is amazing. That's what Christmas is about. Yeah. There's many today that question God's existence. And even those who believe he exists still begin to question, does he even care about me? Right? Have you ever been there and wondered if God really cares? Yeah. You're like, I know that there's God. I know all these things. I know all these stories. But sometimes I just don't feel like God is at work in my life. I don't really feel as if he is that concerned about what's going on with me. I don't know if God cares. Let me say, the fact that he was willing to descend from heaven to come down to this earth and be born in a stable and laid in a manger to live a sinless life and to die in your place to save your soul, it lets me know that he cares far more than we could ever imagine.
Right.
Y'all realize that?
Oh, yeah.
He cares. This idea of does God care, it kind of was made so clear to me that the world has this attitude toward God that he doesn't care. It was made so clear because I saw a cartoon this week, just a little picture, okay? And in that cartoon, in that picture, it had that man was praying unto God and says, God, will you please allow 2025 to be better than 2024? And God's response to their prayer was, I mean, you guys are still alive? That is a picture, a cartoon that's going around online right now. And what it is summarizing is man's idea of God, that somehow God has let his hands off of creation, that God is far removed, that he's distant, that he doesn't care about what's going on, that he's just left us to our own devices, our own destruction. And he doesn't even know what's going on in our lives. Are you even still alive? And that's sad to me. Because as we consider the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, whenever we see what God did, what he went through, what he wrought for us, there can be no question in our mind that God cares.
Right.
That makes sense to you guys?
Yes.
And so as we consider Christmas, it is God's ultimate way of showing us that he cares. Because think about this. If you were God, that's always scary, right? I say that occasionally. If you were God, would you step off your throne? Would you leave heaven, lay aside your glory, and stoop to becoming a man, to becoming creation? Would you subject yourself to all the things that he subjected himself to? Just imagine God making himself as a babe. He went through all the same things that we do, all the same life steps, all the same periods of growth. He was under subjection of Mary and Joseph. At 12 years old, he was left behind in the temple. Right? We have all these things. Would you have lowered yourself to all those things if you'd been God? And the simple answer is no. We wouldn't have, would we? We wouldn't have lowered ourselves to be born as a nobody, to a family of nobodies, in poor conditions, in a stable, born in a barn, right? Mm-hmm. No one there to celebrate your birth besides shepherds and animals. We wouldn't do this, but why would God do it? What would make God do such a thing? Well, it's because he loves us. Because he cares for us. God commendeth his love toward us. In other words, he is demonstrating, he is showing his love toward us. He did all these things because he cares. And so him coming to this earth on that first Christmas day, it was necessary because there was a problem. A problem made his coming necessary. A problem made Christmas necessary. We don't like to think about problems, but boy, we've got them. Right? We know the story. God created all things. He created the heavens and the earth. He created mankind and all the things that are on the earth. He created man and woman. He put them in a perfect place, perfect conditions, gave them everything they needed, gave them everything they could ever want, and gave them his own presence. They knew God intimately. They walked with him in the cool of the day in the garden. They knew God. What more could they want? What they had is what we long for,
right?
Right?
Yeah.
For the day whenever sin is gone, whenever sorrow and pain and death and sickness, whenever it's all gone, and we can just enjoy perfection in the presence of God. That's what we are longing for. That's what they had. Mm-hmm. And they threw it away. They listened to the serpent.
Yeah.
And he says, is God really that good? Is what he has given you really that great? Don't you think you could have more? It's the same lie he still tells you and I today.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter what God does for you. It doesn't matter what God has given you. It doesn't matter what he provides for you. You're still questioning, there should be more. Does God really love me? Is his will really that great? Should I give my life to him, or should I be going and seeking something else? And he has caught the attention of the world with those lies. See, the problem that started all the way back then is whenever mankind doubted God and chose to follow himself, chose to seek after other things, it was rebellion against God. It was a desire to be away from God. And there was separation that resulted. Man said, I want to go my own way. I want to do my own thing. And it put distance between him and God. And corruption came in. See, whenever God put him in the garden, he says, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die.
Yeah.
And God cannot lie. And whenever they ate, it meant that there was a penalty for their sin, that death had to result. And God allowed there to be a substitute. He slew an animal, he clothed them with the skins, and they began to die physically that day. But God began a plan to save them, to save their souls, to reconcile them with himself. See, man had a problem, and God had a problem. And I think God's problem was that he loved man.
Yeah.
Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
See, God would have to pay a debt. He would have to pay for sin, because if we die in our sins, we are eternally separated from God. And God loves us too much to allow us to remain in that state.
Right.
And so God had a problem, but thankfully he's a problem solver.
Yes.
Right? Sin's debt must be paid, and the wages of sin is death. Man must die for man's sin. And so God decided to become a man, to die for man, so that man can be reconciled to him.
Mm-hmm.
That's a lot for us to take in. We're not ever going to fully understand all of that. But it shows us how much he loves us, how much he desires to be with us. God cannot just overlook sin because he's holy. Mm-hmm. He cannot just erase it because he is just. But because he is loving and merciful, he decided to take it upon himself.
Yeah.
And he had to come as a man for that to happen. God would become a man to pay for the penalty of sin. Now, I want to say, whenever I talk about God having a problem, doesn't mean that God really had a problem. He's not up there fretting and saying, oh, what do I do now?
Right.
It didn't surprise God. It didn't catch him off guard. God knew what he must do.
Yeah.
I find it amazing that God created mankind knowing what he would have to do.
Mm-hmm.
It says that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He made all things knowing what it was going to cost him.
Right.
And he did it anyways because he loves us. None of this was actually a problem. It was never a surprise to God. I just want us to see how problematic we are. Sometimes we think that we're somehow God's a gift to God, that we're something great, some great prize for him. And to be honest with you, I think we've been a thorn in his side ever since he made us. And if I'd been God, I wouldn't have made us. But praise the Lord, I'm not God. If I was God, I would have said, not my problem. I remember whenever I was a kid, whenever I would be a problem to my parents would threaten me and they'd say, we brought you into this world, we can take you out of it. You imagine God saying that to us? I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. Didn't have to have an ark, right? Just flood it, wash them all away, start from scratch. God says, no, not going to do that. See, there was a problem, but God is a problem solver. It might be too big of a problem for us, but it's no problem for God. He loves us and he cares for us too much. He's not going to say, deal with it yourself. He says, I love you so much, I'm going to deal with it. So that brings us to the second thing that we find. We said there was a problem that required him to act. There's a promise. He foretold what he was going to do. He foretold what he was going to do. As soon as the problem arose, God put forth a solution. He knew what he was going to do, but it was one that was going to take a while. He wasn't just going to snap his fingers and make it disappear. And so all through the Old Testament, we find that the promise is repeated and restated in various ways. We find in Genesis 3 that God told Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. The seed of the woman is Jesus. That's the first introduction of the fact that Christ was going to come. He's not an afterthought. It's not plan B. It was the plan from the very beginning. And so he let them know, you've got a problem, and I've already got a solution in the works. The seed of the woman is going to bruise the head of the serpent. We find that Abraham was told that out of his seed, all of the nations of the world would be blessed. It's a retelling of that promise. The Savior's coming. We find that Isaiah proclaims that all Gentiles would seek after the root of Jesse, telling us that he's going to be a ruler, a king after David.
Mm-hmm.
It's promised over and over again, help is on the way.
Yeah.
I've got a plan in place. I've got a promise that I am bringing about, something that I'm going to do. Yes, you have a problem, but I've already got it taken care of. Mankind has tried all through history of trying to fix their own problem. We have all sorts of religions, all kinds of human sacrifices and idolatry and all different things where people are trying to cover up their own sin. But from the very beginning, God made a promise and he says, I am going to provide a sacrifice. I'm going to provide a payment. I am going to pay the wages that you cannot pay. He made a promise. In Isaiah chapter number 9, and we'll flip over there and read it. Verse number 6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." That is an amazing promise from God. All the way back in the book of Isaiah, God sent his prophet, sent him to Israel, and said, there is going to be one that's raised up. It's going to be a child that's born. He's going to be wonderful. He's going to be a counselor. He is going to be God. Did you catch that? The mighty God, the everlasting Father. If anyone ever says that Jesus is not God, I beg to differ.
Yeah.
God would leave his home above. He would come down and he would take his place on this earth to redeem mankind. Mm-hmm. And at the end of that passage, at the end of verse number 7, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What does that mean? The zeal, the passion, the desire. He cares so much. He loves so strongly that it made it necessary for him to come and do this. He looked down on creation. He saw what a mess it was. And he said, I still love him. I'm not done with him. I'm going to do something down there. I'm going to do something drastic. I'm going to do something that no one could even imagine. I'm going to come down there. I'm going to become one of them so I can pay the price they can't pay.
Yeah.
That was his promise. He would be the sacrifice. See, all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, we find the lambs and the bulls and the goats. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 10 that the blood of bulls and goats would never have power to remove sin.
Yeah.
It was a placeholder.
Right.
There was a promise that was made.
Mm-hmm.
And each of those sacrifices that was offered up pointed to the promised one. There wasn't a single Jew that thought that the bulls, the goats, the lambs had any power to wash away their sin. They weren't offering those up and saying, hey, this is a suitable substitute for me. I'm no more valuable than a lamb or a goat. But instead, God says, if you will offer up these animals, this will hold the place of the promise, the one that I am sending. Okay? It was a promise. We have a term today, whenever it comes to money. What do we call paper money? Okay. Is that what you refer to it? Whenever you go to Tesco and you go through the self-checkout, it says, don't forget your change, especially notes. Why do we call it a note? Any idea?
It's a promissory note.
It's a promissory note. Whenever the banking industry first began, the money was backed by precious metals, gold and silver, and they would give a piece of paper, a promissory note. That paper was worthless. It was a piece of paper. But on it was written, this stands in place, okay, of something that actually is valuable. You don't want to be carrying around gold and silver in your pockets and weighing it out, but you had a note that you could pay with, and it was just as good as the bank that wrote it, okay? It says, this stands good. The bank promises to honor this up to this value. Okay, that's what it means. Whenever I talk about the promise of God, all those lambs and those bulls and those goats, they were a promissory note. They stood in the place of the sacrifice that would come. See, God knew that he was going to come and lay down his life. Those bulls and those goats were worth nothing except for the value that God gave it. And they stood in the place of the one that was to come. Okay, does that help you understand the sacrificial system? The bulls and the goats and all this, every time that they would offer up a lamb, they would say, I know this isn't a payment, but God has promised a payment, and this is what this represents. It's a promissory note. God made a promise to us. Those lambs, those goats, all that didn't have any more value than what the paper does that your 50-euro note is. That paper is worthless except for the value that's assigned to it.
Yeah.
God assigned a value to those sacrifices, and he says, I will honor this as a payment for your sin, for the payment that I will one day make. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm.
There was a promise. Sin separated us from God, and he made a promise that he would take care of it. Why? Because he loves us, and he cares for us.
Mm-hmm.
But it wasn't a small feat.
Yeah.
There was a problem. There was a promise. But there was a lot of preparation.
Oh, yeah.
All throughout the Old Testament, we have about 4,000 years of history, okay? And the entire Old Testament is God's story of how he prepared the stage for Jesus to come. All of the Old Testament shows us what made it necessary and what God did to bring it about so that he could come down, Emmanuel, God with us. It was all preparation. Have you ever sat and thought about what all went in to making salvation possible? I mean, could Jesus have just been born to any person on any given day in any given place down throughout history? There's a process, a program, right? A plan that had to be put in place. God was at work all throughout the Old Testament. See, the thing is, we like things to be quick. We like them to be easy, don't we?
Yeah.
But what happens whenever you do things quick and easy?
You get inferior results.
You get inferior results. You get rubbish, right? God doesn't do anything quick and easy. He doesn't do anything rushed and hurriedly. Quality takes time. And God was at work for many years putting his plan in place. Quality takes time. If you want quality, you go to a craftsman, right? And he takes time to make something. See, for you guys that haven't bought anything for your wives yet, I'm one of them. If you want to get something really nice and really special for your wife and you go to a craftsman and say, I want this made, he's going to say, you should have came 6 months ago.
Yeah, definitely.
I can't do it in 10 days. It takes time, right? That's just a side note since it's Christmas time, right? See, we underestimate what a big deal sin is. We underestimate God's holiness and how far short of it that we come. Sometimes in our minds, we just think that we're a little short. Religion teaches us that Jesus is just that little push that gets us over the top, right? But we are so far separated from God's glory.
Yeah.
We are light years apart from him. There's no way that we could ever earn our way into heaven.
Right.
Some people look at it almost like we're just a little short and we just need Jesus to spot us a little. So let us get by till payday, right? But that's not the way it works. See, God was working something big. From Adam to Jesus, God was at work preparing the way for Jesus. He kept the world from corrupting itself past the point of return. He came down in the days of Noah whenever men only did that which was wicked continually. Every thought of man's heart was only wicked continually. And God says, I cannot allow the light to go out. And in an act of mercy, he restarted the thing with a righteous man. With someone with a knowledge of him. Why? Because at that point in time, man was about to lose any idea of God, any relationship, any connection with God. And God says, I can't let that happen. He was carefully stewarding, nurturing, guiding, and guarding his creation to bring it to the place that he could redeem it. Come to the Tower of Babel. Man's corrupting themselves again. I've got to intervene. God is constantly intervening, working, molding, shaping, guiding, interjecting himself in. There is a preparation that takes place. One of the reasons I'm bringing this out is sometimes in our lives we feel like God's not around. We feel like he doesn't care. We can't see where he's working. But God is very much interested in your life. He's very much interested in every aspect of your life. And he's very much at work in your life even whenever you don't see. Those 4,000 plus years, whatever it was, between Adam and Christ, God was very involved with mankind and with this world, even whenever they didn't pay attention to him, whenever they didn't even know he existed, he was still at work.
Yeah.
And let me say, he's at work in your life, even when you can't sense it, you can't see it, you can't feel it, you don't know where he's at, he is there. And he is preparing, he is working, he is acting in your life. Why? Because he cares and he loves you.
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we look at these different things, we find that he kept the world from corrupting itself with the flood and with Babel. He revealed himself to a person, to Abraham. He revealed himself to a people, Israel. And it was through those people there was to be a light to the entire world. God needed a people. He needed a nation. He needed someone who would be able to show the rest of the world, to be a light unto the Gentiles. Everything that was going on up until that point, God was preparing so that the gospel could go forth, so that there would be a people, so that there would be the right conditions. Even the Roman Empire at that time enabled the gospel to go to all nations. God brought down himself to this world at the right time to make his love, his mercy, his gospel known to all men. There's a lot of preparation that went into it. Even the law, he was teaching the people what was right and what was wrong, and that he had made provision for there to be a covering for their sin. The law was pointing them to the fact that they needed God, that they needed Jesus, that they needed a Savior. That's what the law was for. Man saw their inability to fix this problem, and they turned to God, and they said, I need a Savior. And God said, there's one on his way.
Yeah.
Time and again, man failed. Time and again, God continued to love and to care for them. And as he prepared to make the ultimate proof that he wasn't done with us. That's what Christmas means. God coming down and telling us that no matter how messed up, how far from him that we are, that he is not done with us yet.
Right.
That if it's necessary, and it was, that he would leave his throne on high and he would come down and become one of us to die for us.
Yeah.
You ever think about this at Christmas time? All the Old Testament sets the stage for God's greatest act. And so the last thing that we find here, there was a problem, a promise, a preparation. And now there's a performance. There's a performance. God kept his word.
Yeah.
He says there is going to be the seed of a woman that's going to bruise the head of the serpent. There's going to be God in flesh, Emmanuel. He is going to be the one who is the hope of all the world, in whom all the Gentiles, with all of these promises of the Old Testament, all the preparation, getting all of the right players on the stage, at the right place in history, and after a long time of God chasing and chastening, after many years, many prophets, it was time for God to do what he said he was going to do. There was no longer going to be a veil between God and man. No longer would a priest have to mediate. No longer would lambs have to be offered for sin to cover for just a little longer. The final lamb was to be born in Bethlehem. He was going to be born in a stable, despised of men, overlooked by many, but he was going to die for all and forever make known that God loves us. He's going to be the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. The stage was set. The actors were in place. The angel went forth with the glad tidings. And he first showed up to Zechariah and told Zechariah, your wife is going to have a son who's going to be the forerunner, the mouthpiece, the herald, the one that is preparing the way for the one that has forever been promised. And then just a short time later, the angel would appear to Mary. And then to Joseph in the passage that we looked at. And to the shepherds. Right? Star would come out into the heavens. The wise men would make their way. All of these things would happen. And I'm always amazed that out of all of the professions on the earth, that God sent shepherds. Ever gave thought to that? Remember, he is the lamb that's going to take away the sins of the world. And the shepherds that were there in Bethlehem were the ones that had seen many, many sacrificial lambs. They were the ones that would inspect the lambs, that would care for the lambs, that would one day be offered in the temple. And God says, come here, I want to show you the final lamb.
Right.
It's amazing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Whenever God made it known to the wise men had stood before many kings, and now they bowed before the King of Kings. Isn't that amazing? God kept his word, and he brought it about in an amazing way. He wrote a script that none of us would write because he was performing a task that none of us could accomplish. And so all of these things that we're talking about here with that little town in Bethlehem was just the beginning. Because he didn't come to live, he came to die. Right? If he was just born as a baby and lived and died a normal life, we'd have no hope. But he came to be offered a sacrifice for us. The baby that lay in the manger that day in the stable surrounded by animals and shepherds and Mary and Joseph, who were probably quite overwhelmed by the prospect of being the parents to the Son of God. That baby was God's ultimate message to us that says, I love you this much. I care about you. I will care for you. The helpless baby that lay in the manger was the help for all humanity. It was God in the flesh, God with us. And so as we go into the Christmas season, look beyond the baby and see the bigger picture. God came down to fix what was broken, to make a way to reconcile us to him. Where we would have walked away, God showed up. If we would have been in that position, which we're human, we couldn't have. We would have cast it aside, threw it in the rubbish, said, forget about it, it's not worth it. But God came down and became man so that we can be born again. In Galatians chapter number 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He was born into the family of man to make it possible for man to come into the family of God. That is what Christmas is about. That's what was going on in that manger, in that stable in Bethlehem. So if you ever question God's love, if you question if he cares, he went to an awful lot of trouble just to reconcile you to himself.
Yeah.
I say that as if anything is trouble for God, but he went through a lot of trouble for you and for me. After all the preparation, he laid aside his glory to be with us, to die for us, so we could be with him. And if you trusted him as your Savior, so that one day you can forever be with him in heaven. When you're done down here, you're going to be with him up there. And so as you consider Christmas, tell yourself, he did all of this for me. He cares that much. He loves me that much. And how can I not love him? Shouldn't that stir up a love for us?
Yeah.
Love for him, I mean. And lastly, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he did all of this for you. He wasn't just a baby in a manger. He is God in flesh, so you can be made right with God.
Yeah.
If you were able to be good enough, if you were able to save yourself, to earn your own way, none of this would have happened.
Yeah.
And God says, there's no other way. The problem is too big that I must go down and pay the price to buy them unto myself, to pay their penalty so that I can be with them. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you.
Mm-hmm.
If you've never trusted him as your Savior, the greatest Christmas gift you can ever have is being born again. The greatest Christmas gift you can ever have is putting your trust in that one that did so much so that he could be with you.
Yeah.
And if you're here today and you're saved, spend this time, this holiday season, thinking about the God that loved you so much that he would go through so much. It's amazing to me. The baby in the manger tells us he loves us, and he cares for us. Let that be your theme for this Christmas season. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you so much for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for this Christmas season and what it means, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, help this to sink down into our ears and into our hearts, and help us, Lord, to fully appreciate all that you have done for us, all that this season means. And Lord, help us to keep this in our minds and our hearts and meditate on it, how much you love us, how much you care for us, and all that you have done for us. I pray now, Lord, if there's one here today that don't know you as their Savior, that even now they would call upon you and they put their faith and trust in you, in all that you've done for them, that they would accept it. And Lord, if there's one here today that's kind of questioning whether or not you care, Lord, may this be a reassurance, a confirmation to them that you do care, that you love them. And Lord, I just pray, thank you so much for all that you do. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen.